So I'd like to talk about blank the Pharisee. Y'all know any names of any Pharisees in the Bible? Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He came by night to talk to Jesus in the third chapter of St. John. And he's the one that Jesus ultimately said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should have everlasting, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Any other Pharisees? Yes. The Pharisee and the publican, we don't know his name. Paul was a Pharisee. He was raised, his given name was Saul, and it was later changed to Paul. This is probably a thought that's been on my mind quite a while. It's probably going to be one of those that'll be to be continued. But I'd like to lay a little groundwork tonight. What's your perception of when somebody says Pharisee? Is that a label that sounds like it's good or not so good? Not so good. We probably wouldn't want our name in the blank. Would you agree? I don't really want to be called a Pharisee either, but did you know that the Pharisees weren't, please understand what I say here tonight. The Pharisees weren't bad people. All right? The Pharisees were a sect of Judaism. Judaism is the religious practice of following the old law more or less. It's Judaism is what Jews practice today if they haven't accepted Christianity or another form of religion. But the Jewish religion today is a form of Judaism. And a Pharisee was a sect of Judaism. It's something that they were predominantly the most common, popular. If you went to a city where there were Jews, and the Jews over the course of time had been dispersed amongst a number of people, a number of countries. And that's why on the day of Pentecost, there were Jews from all across the land that came, although they might have had a synagogue where they worshiped in their hometown. Wherever that might have been, it might have been in a Gentile nation. It might have been as far away as Corinth or Rome even, or Alexandria, Egypt, or something like that. And they might have had a synagogue where they worshiped there, but one of the pinnacles of their life would be to come to Jerusalem for the Passover time. And that's why there was people that ended up being there for Pentecost also, is because that spoke so many different languages. All right? That's on the day of Pentecost. That's just laying a little groundwork. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Essenes were the three that were probably the most common. The Essenes were a very they were in a minority, and they probably had the best kept or preserved copies of the Old Testament scriptures. They were the ones that are accredited with the what we know today as the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Sadducees were more of the, they were more of an elite group, rulers, priests. Most of them were Sadducees, even in their synagogues. I know I'm giving you a lot of information here. I'll read you a little definition of a Pharisee, one of a sect among the Jews whose religion consisted in a strict observance of rites and ceremonies of the traditions of the elders, and whose pretended holiness led them to separate themselves as a sect, considering themselves as more rigorous than other Jews. In other words, they felt like they were doing everything right. The Pharisees came to be somewhere around 150 years before Christ came. So by the time Jesus came, the Pharisees were well established. It was a sect of Judaism that was commonplace. And many of their practices, although they had the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and the old law, they had a lot of, as this definition had here, a lot of traditions that had been handed down. They were very strict, and my guess is that there were people that were Pharisees in name that were even hypocritical in what they said. I only stands to reason. But I'm interested. Jesus had many confrontations, run-ins with Pharisees. In the 23rd chapter of Matthew, in the 26th verse, he, we might turn there, read just a little bit. Jesus was reprimanding Pharisees there. Maybe read up above there just a little bit. Maybe start in 23rd verse. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse thou that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. This chapter paints them in a pretty bad light, doesn't it? But I said earlier they were probably pretty good people. They put a lot of emphasis on their traditions and on their routines and their rites and their practices. What I mean by rite is R-I-T-E, is a sequence of events that they went through. They did a lot of washing. They criticized Jesus and his disciples for not washing before they would eat. Maybe they had all these little special things that they were supposed to do. But we find one, and let's go to that passage there in St. John, the third chapter. It says here that Nicodemus came to Jesus. First verse says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, and that word rabbi means teacher, we know thou art a teacher from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then began the discussion of Nicodemus not understanding what it meant to be born again. And today that's a concept that the gospel message presents to the world around us, where we should be able to be born again, and it's hard for people to grasp how that they can be changed on the inside. There's a spiritual change. But Nicodemus here was most likely a man of a good report. He wasn't a thief. He wasn't someone that would be a burden on society. He was a ruler. I would say that in his, by and large, he was a respected man. He wasn't a tax collector. And if we go to Luke, the 18th chapter, we notice here, we've read this parable many times, or this account that Jesus, he calls it a parable, Luke 18 and 9. And he spake this parable, which certain had trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now that sounds like something a Pharisee could do, right? Because they had all these things figured out, all these practices that they did. It says two men, verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. We don't like that phrase, because he was self-righteous. And I agree, he was self-righteous. He says, I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. All of those sinful practices are beneath me. I don't do any of those. He went on to say, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. He could probably went on and said, I'm faithful to my wife. I treat everybody in business like I should. I don't take advantage of anybody. That's what extortion means, doesn't it? Take advantage of somebody. I don't do those things. And if you live next to this public or this Pharisee, you would have probably thought he's a good, upstanding, moral person. Okay? But the story goes on and it says, and the publican was someone that, and he was, this was in the temple, Jesus said two men went up to the temple to pray, and this publican was obviously a Jew, or he wouldn't be going into the temple, and he was practicing Judaism too, but the publican was someone that was cooperating with the Roman government and collecting taxes. And the Pharisee felt that he was above that, because he said, I'm not even like this publican over here. He's a Jew, but I won't stoop to cooperating with the Roman government. He was a good man, a good Jew. All right. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We know the point of that parable, don't we? The point is that we have to humble ourselves before God and acknowledge that it's not our own righteousness. It's not all the good things that we do. It's the Lord having mercy on us. But I want us to get a hold of the thought here tonight that the Pharisee was not a bad man. He was not someone that you would be afraid to leave your house unlocked or the keys in your car and think that he might take it. He wouldn't do that. He took pride in being honest, all right? Not that that was good, but he... You understand what I'm saying? He was self-righteous, and that was his fault, and that will get us in trouble. But I want us to realize he was not a bad person from looking on the outside. I hope I'm not losing you tonight. I want us to think, well, the Apostle Paul, let's go there. Maybe Acts... the 23rd chapter. Maybe about the 6th verse here. He says, maybe 5th verse. Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, two different sects of the Jews, okay? He cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. Now you would have to do some more studying to understand this, but the Sadducees says there was no resurrection and the Pharisees believed in a resurrection. So he pointed out a point of contention between these two sects, and it did exactly what Paul needed it to do. It caused an uproar amongst them, and Paul ended up being turned loose. They were fixing to do him harm. And that's how he got out, because he pointed out that they didn't get along on these two, I'm going to put it like this, two points of understanding of about people's souls. I'd like to turn back now to Acts. So Saul was born and raised a Pharisee, which became Paul. I'd like to go back to the 15th chapter of Acts. And I would like to begin reading maybe, let's just begin with the first verse. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Okay? Circumcision was something that God gave to Abraham in the Old Testament as a sign that he was, and his descendants were a God's chosen people. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputed with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So we're dealing with people that were coming from a background that hadn't had that type of teaching, hadn't had that type of understanding. And Paul and Barnabas then were instructed to go back to Jerusalem where the other apostles were and to ask them what should be the requirements put on someone that's coming to accept the gospel. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there arose certain of the sect of the Pharisees. Remember, I told you that the Pharisees were good people. They had a lot of traditions, though. He said here, there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. What does that tell us? They had accepted Christ. They were like Paul. Paul had been raised a Pharisee, and he had accepted Christ, had a dramatic Damascus Road experience and was converted. And these men had accepted the message of the gospel as well. And they were Pharisees, and I believe they were good people. I believe they meant good. I believe they had good intentions. And I believe they loved the Lord, and I believe they were very sincere. Rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So this is what Paul and Barnabas had come to Jerusalem for, and the ones of the Pharisees said they ought to be circumcised. And the apostles and the elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter, now that he wasn't Paul or Barnabas, you know who Peter was. He's the one that before he received the Holy Spirit, he was kind of like a loose cannonball rolling around on the deck of a ship. But after the Lord got a hold of him and really was able to cleanse that old nature out of Peter, he had a lot of stability in him. He was a powerful tool for the Lord. It says, then Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So these men had not only received an experience of salvation where their committed sins had been forgiven them, but they had received the Holy Spirit and had been cleansed of the sin nature that we all unfortunately come into this world with. They had their thoughts and their heartfelt desires in subjection to the Lord. It says, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So Peter was saying that these men, there's no question, they received the same experience that we received, that we witnessed on the day of Pentecost. And now we have to be careful not to bind something on them that really hasn't helped our forefathers ensure that they were going to be righteous long term either. We all know that we can't do something on the physical man that would ensure that we would always be pleasing to God in our hearts. Are we all on that page? If circumcision was given to Abraham, but and we all, I'm sure, know what circumcision is here tonight. We can't get a tattoo. That's what's popular today. And I don't advise them at all. I feel like the scripture teaches us to do something different. I believe that we shouldn't go get a tattoo for Jesus' sake, all right? We can't get one and ensure that we'll stay saved, all right? We can't do anything else. It has to be a change of heart. It has to be a change in the inner man. There has to be a new birth that Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, that other Pharisee. You remember what I was reading to you there? So it says in verse 12, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul and declared what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon had declared, this is another disciple, it's not Peter, it's not Paul, it's not Barnabas, it's a different one. James answered and said, listen, Simon Peter, hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and to this agree the words of the prophet, as it is written. I'm going to skip down past the quotation of the prophecy here, hopefully. 19th verse. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from the pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. All right. This is the point I want to get us to. We cannot know why we do something. And we can hold it like a Pharisee. And we can put our name up there in the blank. And there are people out there that would freely accuse me of being a Pharisee because there's things that I hold that other people feel like I shouldn't hold. I want to be careful with what I say and how I say it. Like I said, this is probably an introduction. The Lord help us to take it further. But the verse 20 there said, but we write unto them, he's talking about communicating to those that had been Gentiles, that had gotten saved. He says, but we write unto them that abstain from the pollution of idols. What was he talking about? I believe he was talking about of advising them to stay away from the things that were affiliated and associated with idolatrous worship, like eating the food that had been prepared and sacrificed to an idol, and then don't do that. That's giving credence and allegiance to idol worship. And he says, from fornication, that means exactly what it's talking about. There are countries today that people have went to as missionaries, and this is something that they have to teach them because they don't know. They don't have we think morals are bad here in the United States, but there are places that they've never been taught. They don't know what's immoral about relationships between people. He says that you teach them to stay away from that and from things strangled and from blood. You know, not so common today, but there have been cultures that people have used the blood from animals in food dishes and stuff like that. My father came from one of those families, and up until they really got a experience with the Lord and got some understanding, they still did that. But they got light on that. They got understanding on that. But he wanted them to realize another place it says circumcision should be that of the heart. And I'm not going to take this too much further for tonight, but I want us to realize that the enemy wants to trap us into holding things, not that they're wrong, but holding things like a Pharisee. I believe it's one thing to hold it like a Pharisee, and there's another thing about giving people time to be taught and time to understand. And I don't want to be called a Pharisee with a negative connotation. Because right now, if I would have asked you at the beginning if Pharisee brought a positive or not so good a thought in your mind. And the script, Jesus really got on to the Pharisees because they held a lot of things that they passed down as traditions. And we're in a day that people will challenge pollutions of idols and say that the position that you're holding is only traditions. And in actuality, it's a pollution of idols. I hope that wasn't too confusing in what I said. I want to be careful that there is a biblical, legitimate position of why I live the way I do. I don't want to come up to the end of my life and find out that I got labeled and categorized as a Pharisee. I want to be a good person, and I want to do what the right thing is, and I want to be pleasing to the Lord, and I want to abstain from the pollutions of idols. I want to be able to abstain from, it says here, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. I want to have a clean record with the Lord. I don't want to be classified as just a Pharisee. I don't want to be one that is labeled, well, I don't know if this is a real word or not, but you know, I don't want to be classified as being Pharisaical. All right? I don't want to be like that. You know the man that went there, Jesus told the parable about the Pharisee and the publican. We'll go back to that little parable there. Jesus told that parable, and really, the only thing that that Pharisee that we can incriminate him for is being self-righteous. There was nothing about his practice. He wasn't an extortioner. He paid tithes. We don't teach tithing per se, but he give of his means to support. He done everything to the letter, so to speak. He followed all the rules. But because he became elevated in himself. Well, I'm not like this publican over here. He was unable to plead for mercy for his soul. And God said, through the lips of Jesus, that he didn't go down justified that day. I want to be justified before the Lord. I want to be humble enough to recognize if there's something I don't understand, I want to get to where I can understand. You notice that last verse that we read here in Acts, the 15th chapter, 21st verse. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Now, I'm not going to go off too much on a tangent here, but I do want you to know, because I brought it up earlier, see if I can find it, that I feel pretty strongly about not getting a tattoo, okay? And I know it's an extremely popular thing. It's not that I believe that if somebody has a tattoo, they can't be saved. But you don't get this understanding from the popular culture. The popular culture out there tells us that it's no big deal. Everybody does it, okay? But if you read the books of Moses, and that's what the apostle was talking about, he said Moses is preached in the synagogue. There's a principle about it that God said don't do it. Let's go to Leviticus, the 19th chapter. And I'm just going to read you a little bit here. I'm going to read you three verses. 19th chapter of Leviticus, beginning in verse 26. It says, ye shall not eat anything with the blood, neither shall you use enchantments nor observe times. Now that sounds kind of like what we read over there in Acts, isn't it? Don't use the blood, and don't abstain from things that was associated with idolatry. You shall not round the corner of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Now, why did he say that? You know, I think that the Lord would have give us something different. He would have given us instruction of what to put on us if he wanted us to do that. If I told somebody, you got to get your tattoo removed before you can be saved, I'm going to tell you that's something a Pharisee would say. I can't do that. But I can tell you this, once you really give your heart to the Lord and you start getting an understanding, you don't have any, I don't think you should have a desire to go get you another one. I don't want no Jesus tattoo on me, although I love the Lord and I want to be pleasing to him. I believe there's a principle that was taught in the Old Testament, but I don't want to become a Pharisee about it to where I say, well, I'm more righteous than him because I don't have any tattoos and they got a tattoo. I'm going to tell you, that's not going to fly. That's going to cause me to be unpardoned by God. And if you got a tattoo here tonight, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I want you to know that the Lord can save us. But the intent here is that the Lord wants us not to mar ourselves, to take up some of the things that the idolaters' practices did back in the Old Testament. They've done tattoos for centuries. Lord, help us not to be Pharisaical, to be genuine. I want to have the attitude of the publican. I want to come humbly before the Lord, and I want him to have mercy on me. And I want to understand, why is it? I'm going to tell you, when we become a Christian, there's something that changes in our hearts, and we want to do things different, and we want to be pleasing to the Lord, and there's going to be adjustments that's made in our life. So as we make those adjustments, let's do that because we're responding to His leadings and His teachings. And I'm not just trying to line up with what the Pharisees say. I don't want to be Pharisaical in how I approach other people, and I don't want to be a Pharisee in my own life. I don't want to hold something that is not sound, and it's not something that can really be supported by the principles that's in the Word. So I desire your prayers. I may take this a little further at another time, but I just, I don't want my name to be put in the blank in front of the Pharisee. You pray for me.